Right now, it typically would be Scott that is up here preaching. If you came to hear Scott, you will have to return tonight at 5 o'clock. He'll be preaching tonight. This week only, this limited engagement, you have me this morning. And so and then next week we'll be back to our normal way of doing things. We want to again express to each and everyone our deep appreciation for your presence here. It is something that's encouraging, it's uplifting, I know, to myself and those that are all around us to have this fellowship of brethren here gathered together. And it's nice to see some who, due to health reasons, haven't been able to be out that are out with us this morning. And we're always thankful for the presence. And if you're visiting with us, we are extremely grateful for the time that you've taken to come and to be here. If you're a member of the Lord's body passing through, we thank you for the time that you come and hope we can talk to you a little bit and get to know you a little bit better. If you're from the community, we are especially grateful for your presence here and want you to know that we are doing our best to follow the teachings of Jesus Christ and his apostles to the best of our ability, looking forward to our eternal home. We're a loving family here, a fellowship of believers. In the book of Galatians, chapter 2, the Apostle Paul makes a statement that has stood out in my mind for a number of years. Since I was a young boy, this statement always stood out in my mind. And what he says here is significant. When you look at the life of Paul as he was a Jew, a Pharisee, a persecutor of Christians, who finds himself face to face with Jesus on the road to Damascus. And then when he enters into Damascus, he hears the message that changes his life. And he makes this statement in Galatians chapter 2 that references, I think, those events. He says, I have been crucified with Christ, verse 20. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Paul says, I am dead. While I'm physically alive, he says, my will is no longer in existence. I live for, I serve Jesus Christ. He is the one in whom I am committed, and he is the one in which I am convicted. And so here's my question for us this morning as we start this lesson. By the way, as we go through, there will be one section of this lesson I know you're not going to be able to keep notes. And so for that reason, afterwards, in the sound room, there'll be a handout with everything we're going to go through, because I have approximately 66 points in this lesson. You think I'm kidding? Just wait. But here's the question. When Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ, it's no longer I who live, does that statement represent your personal commitment and conviction to Christ? Or do we say things like, well, Jesus, you know, I love you, but only part of me is committed. Well, Jesus, you know, I serve you in all times except for. I see, we have to ask the question when we look at our lives and we examine ourselves, is Jesus my life? Is he my all? Because if Jesus Christ is not your life, if he is not the center of your life, then I ask you and I challenge you, how can you say you're a Christian? If Jesus Christ is not at the center of every aspect of who we are, the center of my relationships with my family and my spouse, or the relationships that I sustain in employment, or the relationships that I have with people in my education, if he is not the center of my relationship in my activities and my actions, then how can I possibly say that I am a Christian? The answer is, we can't. I think in a lot of ways, we have become the things that Jesus has condemned. In Matthew chapter 23 and verse 23, Jesus says to the scribes and the Pharisees, in this chapter that is full of rebukes, he says, "Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. For you tithe mint and dill and cumin, and you've neglected the weightier of matters of the law, justice and mercy and faithfulness. These you ought to have done without neglecting the other." See, the scribes and the Pharisees of Jesus' day were so, quote unquote, devoted that with extreme carefulness or exactness, they would tithe. With rigorous rigidity, they would take some of the smallest herbs and they would take out that tenth part. You can just see them there just dividing and saying, "Here you go, here you go, here you go." And the problem with that was, in their effort to be as close to God, they missed what God was saying. Because it wasn't that they were doing those things. Those were traditions that had been built upon Scripture. But rather, they failed to treat the important duties with the same kind of rigor and exactness, the same level of commitment and conviction. And so Jesus tells them, what you've done is you have left justice aside. What is justice? Fairness, equity towards all people, treating people the right way. As Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, and the golden rule that we commonly call it, to treat others as you would like to be treated yourself, not dependent on them, but rather for you to stop and to think before you enter into a situation, how do I want to be treated? How do I want to be talked to? How do I want to be regarded? How do I want to feel at the end of all of this? He says you also have left out mercy. That's kindness and compassion towards all. In the parable of the Good Samaritan, Jesus illustrates mercy, where you have a priest and you have a Levite that go and they see this man who is left and he is almost to the point of death, and it takes a Samaritan, one who has no favor with the Jews, and the Jews had no favor with him, to stop and to show him compassion, to show him kindness. And Jesus says, you have also left out faithfulness. That is those things that God would have you to do. See, like I said before, what we do is, in our efforts to be pleasing to God and to follow his teachings, I'm afraid that sometimes maybe we've crossed into the line where the Pharisees were, because they were formalistic, ritualistic, and mechanistic in their faith to God. Has that become us? Have we become formalistic, ritualistic, and mechanistic? In Psalm 51 and verse 17, David says this. He says, "The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a contrite heart. O God, these things you will not despise." Now, question. Wasn't David under the law of Moses? Wasn't it about animal sacrifices? That on the Day of Atonement and all through the year, you're offering all these sacrifices because that's what's pleasing to God. And David comes along and David says, "God, what you want is a broken spirit. That's the sacrifice that pleases you." It's not that those other things were not important. They were, because God demanded them. But there was an attitude that was at the basis of those actions. And that attitude was a contrite spirit and a broken heart. Does God demand things of us? When we come together on worship on the first day of the week, as the example is and the instruction is in the New Testament, and we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we give of our means, and we hear a lesson, and we sing songs, these things God has demonstrated in his word are authorized and should be practiced. But I submit to you that there's something greater than those things. It's the spirit behind those things. See, when we partake of the Lord's Supper, it's not just about taking unleavened bread and fruit of the vine. It's about a broken spirit that stands before its God. When we sing praises, it's about a contrite heart. That the only reason I can sing and praise God is because he has redeemed me. When we hear his word or we speak to him in prayer, it must all be with a broken spirit and a contrite heart. Proverbs 16 and verse 2, it says, all the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirit. God looks at our hearts and he weighs it. There is a danger that we face, a real danger as Christians, that in our lives and our worship that we do actions without the attitude. We focus on the facts and we miss the fundamentals. We miss the point. Now, facts are important. It's good to memorize Scripture. It's good to memorize the truths of Scripture. But we can never separate that from the point of Scripture. What is the point of Scripture? The point of Scripture is simply this. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. And as the theme of the Bible, he is the theme of my life. The more we see Jesus as the theme of the Bible, on every page of the Bible, the more we will appreciate the truth of who he is and what it is that he has done for us. And when we appreciate those things, when they become our foundation, what we stand upon, I would submit to you, we will not become formalistic. We will not become ritualistic. We will not become mechanistic in our lives and in our worship. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. In 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 10, Peter says, concerning this salvation, the prophets who prophesied about the grace that was to be yours searched and inquired carefully. In other words, Peter says that what the Old Testament was, what Scripture was, that the prophets wrote about, it was about Jesus. In John chapter 5 and verse 46, Jesus says, if you believe me, Moses, you would believe me because Moses wrote about me. In Luke 24 and verse 47, Jesus says, beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the Scriptures, the things concerning himself. Jesus in this world communicated this message. His apostles communicated this message. The prophets communicated this message. And we would do wrong if we missed the message that it's all about Jesus. It's about who he is, the love he has shown, what he has done for us. He is the theme of the Bible, and therefore he needs to be the theme of my life. Now here we go. Hang on. 66 points. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. In the Old Testament, simply put, Jesus is coming. In the book of Genesis chapter 3 and verse 15, Jesus is the seed of woman, the one that would destroy the power of Satan over man. In Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, the Hebrew writer says, since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things, that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is, the devil. In the book of Exodus, he is the great I am. Moses asked God in Exodus chapter 3 and verse 14, who shall I say sent me? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. In John chapter 8 and verse 58, Jesus applies this to himself and he says, truly, truly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. In the book of Leviticus, Jesus is the path to God. The book of Leviticus is very interesting because the book of Leviticus is about a bunch of rules and regulations. There's ritual about life and about the priesthood and about purity. But the point is, at the very center of the book, in chapter 16 and chapter 17, what it tells is simply this. No matter what you do and how well you keep the ritual and how well you act as a priest and how pure you are, there is no way you can approach God apart from a sacrifice, the substitutionary sacrifice offered on the Day of Atonement. Jesus is that substitutionary sacrifice, the Lamb of God. In John 14, verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. In the book of Numbers, Jesus is the serpent that was lifted up in chapter 21, in verse 4 through verse 9. The serpent that would release man from their pain and from their judgment of their sin. In John chapter 3 and verse 14, Jesus applies this to himself and says, as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. In the book of Deuteronomy, Jesus is the prophet that Moses prophesied about. In chapter 18, verse 18, he says, I will raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers, and I will put my words in his mouth, and he will speak to them all that I command them. Whoever does not listen to my words, I myself will require it of him. Jesus was asked the question in Matthew chapter 21, or the statement is made about him. He is the prophet. In the book of Joshua, Jesus is salvation. The name Joshua in the Hebrew is the same name which we have derived Jesus in Latin and English for us today. The word means salvation. He is the one that provides rest. In Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 1 through verse 10, we talk about that rest. But specifically in verse 8, we read about Joshua. It says, if Joshua had given them rest, God would not have spoken of another day later on. There remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God. In the book of Judges, that book of all these deliverers that God sent to send his people, Jesus is our deliverer. In the book of Ruth, we see that Jesus is the kinsman redeemer. He is the figure that Boab represents, that redeems Ruth, that pays for Ruth as a kinsman, as flesh and blood, as a relative. Jesus is the one that does that for us. In that book, 19 times the word redeemer or redeem is used. In Titus 2 and verse 14, who gave himself to redeem us from all lawlessness and purify us, purify for himself a people for his own possession who are zealous for good works. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is the seed of David that reigns forever on the throne that God establishes. In chapter 7, verse 12, he says, when your days are fulfilled, David, and you lie down with your fathers, I will raise up your offspring after you, who will come after you from your body, and I will establish his kingdom. In Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, Jesus is of the seed of David. In 1 Kings and 2 Kings, Jesus is the one that's greater than Solomon. In the book of Matthew chapter 12, it says that there is one that is greater than Solomon that is here. The question is, will we listen to him? In the book of 1 and 2 Chronicles, Jesus is the seed of David from the tribe of Judah. Interesting in that book that we skim over, we skip because it's genealogy at the beginning and it's kind of boring. If you notice in the reading of that book, Judah is the first tribe that is mentioned in the genealogy, but Judah is not the oldest. But Judah would be the significant one. In the book of Ezra, Jesus is the great reformer. In the book of Nehemiah, Jesus is the builder of walls. In the book of Esther, Jesus is the faithful friend. Like Mordecai spoke to Esther, who knows whether you've come to this kingdom for such a time as this. Esther, do the work. Mordecai was willing to lay his life on the line to help Esther along. Jesus is our faithful friend. In the book of Job, we see Jesus as strength and suffering. Do you hurt? Do you have pain? Do you have trials? Do you have difficulties? Jesus is the source of strength. In the book of Psalms, we all know this one, don't we? Jesus is the Lord, our shepherd. Psalm 23 and verse 1, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I'm not going to go without, because he is my shepherd. In the book of John, chapter 10, verse 11, Jesus says, I am the good shepherd. In the book of Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, Jesus is wisdom. In the book of Proverbs, it is flee from sin. In the book of Ecclesiastes, it's how you ought to live, because life is vain and eternity is at the door. How you ought to live. In the book of Song of Solomon, Jesus is true love. He is the picture that Solomon communicates, that loves the one with all his heart and with all his soul. In the book of Isaiah, Jesus is Emmanuel. In Isaiah 7, verse 14, the Lord will give himself a sign. Behold, the virgin shall bear forth a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In Matthew 1, verse 23, Jesus is the fulfillment of that prophecy. In Jeremiah and Lamentations, Jesus is the weeping prophet. As Jeremiah wept over Jerusalem that would not turn to him, Jesus in Matthew 23 wept over the same city that would not turn to him, and he weeps over those that reject him today. In the book of Ezekiel, he is God's shepherd. Psalm 23, he is my shepherd. Ezekiel 34 and verse 10, he is God's shepherd, the one God has chosen to lead the people. In the book of Daniel, he is the fourth one in the furnace. In Daniel chapter 3, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego were thrown into the furnace. And Nebuchadnezzar looks in and he sees, I see one as the Son of God. He is the fourth in the furnace. In Hosea, he is the faithful husband that redeemed his unfaithful wife. In the book of Joel, he is the one who will send the Holy Spirit. Joel 2, verse 28 through verse 30 is a prophecy that David quotes and attributes to being fulfilled on the day of Pentecost. He says in verse 21, this is what was uttered through the prophet of Joel. It shall be in the last days, I will pour forth my spirit. In the very end of that section, and it says, and it will come to pass that everyone who calls the name of the Lord will be saved. In the book of Amos, he is the righteousness of God. In the book of Obadiah, he is the judgment of God. In the book of Jonah, he is the one that was in the grave 3 days as Jonah was in the fish for 3 days. In Micah, he is the coming great day. In Nahum, he is our comforter because we've been justified by his blood. Verse chapter 5 of Romans and verse 9, we will be saved by the wrath of God from him. In Habakkuk, he is the providence of God. God says, I'm doing a work in your day, Habakkuk, that you will not believe. In the book of Zephaniah, he is the hope of man. In chapter 3, verse 12 and verse 13, none will be made afraid because of him. In Haggai, he's the chosen servant of God. He is the signet ring that Zerubbabel is a type of. In Zechariah chapter 6 and verse 12, he is the branch and he will build the temple. In Malachi chapter 3 and verse 1, he is the messenger of the covenant. What did Jesus say when instituting the Lord's Supper? He says, this is the covenant in my blood. Jesus is who the Old Testament points ahead to. In every book, it is all about him. Well, what about in the New Testament? In the Gospels, it is Jesus is here. In Matthew chapter 2 and at verse 2, the wise men asked, where is he who has been born King of the Jews? He is the King of the Jews. In Mark chapter 1 and verse 7, he is the man of power. The book of Mark has more miracles that demonstrates his power. In chapter 1 of Mark and verse 7, John the Baptist says, and he preached saying, after me comes one who is mightier than I. In the book of Luke, Jesus is the man of prayer. While on the cross, where most would be self-centered, Jesus says, in verse 34, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And in the book of John, Jesus is the Lamb of God. John looked and he said, behold, the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. And then when we look at the last part of the New Testament, Acts and the epistles, it's Jesus is coming again. In the book of Acts, he is the resurrected Savior. That was the message they preached. This Jesus God raised up. In Romans, we are justified by faith in him. Chapter 3, verse 23. For we hold that one is justified by faith apart from works of the law. In 1 and 2 Corinthians, he is the Passover lamb. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, cleanse out the old leaven that you may be a new lump, as you really are unleavened, for Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. In the book of Galatians, we are one because of him. There's neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither slave nor free. There's not male or female, for you are all one in Christ. In the book of Ephesians, he is our peacemaker, chapter 2 and verse 15, abolishing the law of commandments, expressing ordinances, that he may create one new man in place of two, making peace. In the book of Philippians, he's the supplier of my needs. One of my favorite passages, Philippians chapter 4, verse 19, Paul says, my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in Christ. In the book of Colossians, he is preeminent. Jesus is the preeminent one. Chapter 1 and verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. He is above all. Is that how we view him? That he's above all? I serve him with all my heart, with all my being. Family, relations, friends will not come in the way between me and my Savior. He is preeminent in my life. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is the coming Lord. What is our hope, our joy, our crown, our boasting before our Lord at Jesus at his coming? In 1 and 2 Timothy, he is the one mediator that stands between God and man, chapter 2 and verse 5. in the book of Titus, chapter 3 and verse 7, we're justified by his grace. In the book of Philemon, he's a provider of every good thing, chapter 1 and at verse 6. In the book of Hebrews, he is the source of eternal salvation to all who obey him. In James, it is because of Jesus, chapter 2 and verse 24, that we can be justified by works. Not by works only, but faith demonstrated by works, because faith without works is dead. In 1st and 2nd Peter, he's our living hope. In chapter 1 of 1 Peter and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. According to his great mercy, he caused us to be born again through a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. In the book of 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he's the love of God. In chapter 4 and verse 9 and 10, in this the love of God was made manifest among us, that God sent his only Son into the world. In the book of Jude, he is merciful. Keep yourselves in the love of God, verse 21, waiting for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ that leads to eternal life. And the book of Revelation, to sum it all up, Revelation chapter 19 and verse 16, he is King of kings and Lord of lords. Is he your king? Is he your Lord? Everything about your life, does it revolve around Jesus? It's really easy to think about all the little things that we have to do. And while those things are important, while all those things that God has authorized and said in his word that we ought to do, but we got to remember what it's all about. It's all about Jesus. If we don't see Jesus as the theme of the Bible, then the Bible has no theme. If we don't see Jesus as the focus of the Bible, and brothers and sisters, we've missed the point of the Bible. If we don't see Jesus as the focus of our lives, then we've missed the point of what it means to be a Christian. Paul says, I've been crucified with Christ. What's he mean by that? Paul says, when I obeyed the gospel, my life was on a cross. My will, my desires, my aspirations, all of that is nailed to a cross. And what stands in its place is Jesus Christ. His will, his desire, his goal. It is no longer I who lives, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh by the faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. See, the reason why Paul can say I've been crucified with Christ, because Paul acknowledged that Jesus loved and gave himself. Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own. You were bought with a price. So glorify God in your Bible. Jesus, to me, is my all. He directs all I do. He directs all I am. The question is for you. Is he your all? Is he your life? If you're a Christian, I encourage you to examine your life, so that we don't become formalistic, ritualistic, and mechanistic in our faith, but that Jesus Christ and his life would jump out from every page of the Bible and it would stir us up to go out into the world and to live for him. Live for him, one, so that we might have eternal life, but two, so that other people would know the life that we have in Christ and how great it is. How wonderful it is that Jesus bought us. So look at your life. Is Jesus your all? Or are you just giving him part-time? Are you just giving him part of you? I would suggest if you're giving him just part, when it comes to the end of time, you'll hear from God, depart from me. I never knew you. Maybe you haven't even started this walk with Jesus. You haven't made him the King and Savior through obedience. You haven't been justified by grace, justified by faith, justified by works. Then why not come forward this morning and start that life? If you believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, the Word testifies to that incredibly, that Jesus is, why not make your life right with Him? Repent of your sins. What does that mean? It means crucify the old man. The things that you did, no longer do them. Confess His name as being Lord and Savior, and then being baptized for remission of sins. So start that walk. If you need to respond to that invitation this morning, don't let anything hinder you. Jesus is the theme of the Bible. Make Him the theme of your life this morning while we stand and sing this song.